chapters of defending the gospel, defending his apostleship. And then we are in the doctrinal part, chapters 3 and 4, and the doctrine of salvation is the primary doctrine that we see in Galatians. And chapter 3 is kind of like, to me, like the pinnacle. So then I get to chapter 4 here, and Paul, as he is prone to do, is very repetitive. And sometimes, I think in our minds, repetition is, I got that, I heard that already. And we kind of throw it aside. And I've been a person myself, if I strongly believe something, I can be very repetitious. And of course, each time you repeat, you kind of do it a little bit stronger. That was my working with farmers. They can be very independent, and once they get their trust, they want to hear, in my case, nutritionally and management-wise, how to take care of dairy cows, how to take care of beef. And when you get into new things, you know, where I'm running my own diets and all that, it's a lot of work, but it also creates a lot of conversation where you sometimes have to repeat over and over. So there's a purpose for that, and we have to recognize that in Scripture, that when we see repetition, we still want to pay attention because there's a purpose why God, in his infinite wisdom, would have the writers repeat something, especially in a short letter, and repeat it several times in different ways, demonstrating different things. And it's because it's important. It's crucial for our Christian life that we get some of those things. And we live in a day and age where a lot of that gets glossed over in a lot of churches. Even churches that we would call evangelical, people are saved. But when you get into doctrinal things many times, you find that they can be quite shallow. And we can kind of look at that sometimes and say, well, what difference does it make? They're preaching the gospel. They're successful. And you hear people, I've heard people say that most of my life because I've got a lot of relatives that would fall into those areas. Well, we may be entering a time in our country, in our life, where we might find even more of the importance of those things. Because if indeed we're in an era here where we're going to start to see persecution, and we definitely are seeing the ability to have free speech and free expression very much squashed. And there's legislation that's getting passed rapidly that would fall into that area. That's going to come back to us and what our faith is in the Scriptures and what we've learned from the Scriptures. So repetition is then a good thing in that case. Now to start the class, I'm going to go back to one verse, verse 27 in chapter 3. And I alluded to that last time because it says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." I specified that that is talking about spirit baptism. There are people, there are writers of commentaries that would disagree with me, and I'm certainly not trying to pretend to be an expert. But I have to look at the context of the whole book of Galatians and say, does that context allow us to view that as water baptism? And I said last week, and we went through it quickly, but I said last week, no, and the reason no is because the general tone of the book starts in chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, is talking about the Galatians leaving the faith, which is once for all delivered to the saints, leaving the faith and going back into a works type of environment. These are saved people, and we're going to see today These are saved people that are being led astray by false teachers and are going back into some of the practices that they may have had in their Gentile idolatry religion, or going back or going to things in the Jewish religion, which was also a false religion. It was not Christianity. And whether it's Gentile or Jew, the problem existed. So it doesn't fit the sudden. I have a verse here that talks about water baptism. As we go into chapter 4, we see again the whole doctrine of faith in Christ is being repeated. So having something like that thrown in the middle doesn't make sense. Now I say that because there are a lot of churches that will park on that verse as justification for baptism being a means of salvation, especially what's happened in Reformed churches that go clear, which I grew up in and my wife grew up in, which go clear back to infant baptism. And I told you the example there in our family where the first two of our kids, they scheduled to be baptized. The third one, we said no, and we were told very adamantly that if that child dies, he's going to hell because he wasn't sprinkled. So it's a real issue, and that verse gets utilized. So it's important for us to realize what that verse is there for, and we're going to see today what it's there for, because it's going to be repeated by Paul, but a little bit different terms of what we are talking about there. So as we look at chapter 4, these first verses especially, we're talking about stuff that we've already covered. But we are going to go through it verse by verse, and hopefully quickly, but I'm going to ask some questions, so you will be a part of that determination of how long it goes. And then when we get to the last part of chapter 4 next week, we're going to get into some of the entry work, if you will, into application for practice. The practicality of Galatians, what it means to us in our practice. And we're gonna steal the first verse out of there today just to kind of spurn our minds, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time. We thank you for your word. Help us to study it. Help us to be accurate. We pray, Lord, for the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives today. We pray for our pastor and his family as they visit another church locally here, and just pray you'll bless them as well. And we would anticipate their return in 2 weeks. And we just thank you for what you do in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're going to start with verse 29 of chapter 3, because to me that's really the entry verse into this section of Scripture. We'll read the first 7 verses.
Before you leave that, go back to 27.
Yeah.
Okay, many of you were baptized into Christ and put on Christ. Is that right?
That's the union we have with Christ. Right. And I'll actually jump ahead and steal my thunder here early. In chapter 4, in verse 4, it says, God sent forth his Son. The activity of God sending forth his Son. That's a key phrase. We covered that with the youth last night. Those two guys heard it. God sent forth his Son. And then in verse 6, he says, God has sent his Spirit. And that's really repeating what he's saying there in verse 27 and I think pretty closely. For as many of you as baptized received the Spirit of God into Christ, have put on Christ, which is the Son of God. So Paul is very repetitive, and that's why you have to take those things within the context of the whole portion of Scripture or the end, going back further into the whole book. Pastor Graham is, I think, very, very good at that. Where when he gets into difficult verses, he's able to not only draw from the text of that day, he's able to draw from the whole book and the content of the book. And that's why Matthew, to me, I've never heard anybody preach through Matthew like that. Difficult in many ways, but if you're taking notes when he's preaching, it gives you a lot of clarity on what that means. But here, he's talking about baptism. That is, I absolutely believe that's spirit baptism. Why? Because God has sent his spirit. And we put on Christ. Why? Because God has sent his son. So now you know where we're headed too. So, and that's good. I appreciate that. Good question. So it says, and if you are Christ, verse 29 of 3, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And you remember the promise to Abraham and his offspring, singular. We talked, that was all chapter 3. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles. Some of you may have spirits there instead of principles, and that's important. Principles of the world, or spirits of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. So, what are we talking about? Galatians chapter 3 covered 2,000 years of Old Testament history. And specifically, 2,000 years of salvation history wrapped up in that chapter. So it's very, very dense and very fruitful information. The relationship was of three figures: Abraham, Moses, and Jesus Christ. And it starts with Abraham and the promise. We go to Moses and the law, which does not annul the promise, but rather it, under the law, it makes the promise more desirable. The law created a situation that men could see they are under bondage. It was a heavy bondage that they carried, heavy weight on their back, if you will, under the law, because they could not keep the law. And the sacrifices, if you can just, I can't even imagine what that was like, sacrifices and the people bringing their sacrifices to be offered for forgiveness of sins. And the whole meaning of it, if you want to narrow it down real to a real small ball, is this: you're not able to save yourself. You've got to go back to the promise that was given. And then from there we come to Jesus Christ. So those are the three main characters, if you will, of chapter 3. The promise was to bless all nations. The law, which doesn't, I said it doesn't annul the promise, but actually demonstrates man's imprisonment under the law. Imprisonment under sin. We're imprisoned under sin. Those people that get saved at 5, 6 years old and live a godly life, they still sin, but that's going to look different to them than it does to somebody that got saved later in life, and then they look back at a life and realize just how rotten they lived their life in sin. That also can become Christians, which we'll see today. So we have to be careful of that. And then under the imprisonment of sin, then Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the promise, an heir to Abraham. He was the offspring. So the law drives us to Christ, and we then inherit the promise of God that was given to Abraham. And like that, we become, if you remember, sons, joint heirs with Christ. And the gathering point of all that is on the cross. So again, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit in the lesson. So if I was good enough for that thing, I could demonstrate it visually. But you have to use your imaginations. We'll have to exercise that. But we could picture God above this cross, God the Father. Then under him, a person of the Godhead equal, as it's and by the way, that's not a problem with us. Not a problem at all. I like sound other than my own voice. So we have God the Father, then under him Jesus Christ on the Son, and the Son of God on the cross. And he was the curse bearer for all of us. I can't fathom that, but I believe it. I can't fathom it. And he's the curse bearer for all of us. He's bearing all of our sin on that cross, all the sin of all mankind on that cross. And then underneath that now, we have the Holy Spirit who's in the midst of us now as we live on this earth. And we can thank God for that, because who is the prince and power there of the world? Satan. And that's what we're going to be looking at today, is the role of Satan and what he is trying to do. And we're seeing it lived out very much so, I think, recently in our own history here in the United States. So in verse 1, what is he talking about here? Let's go through this. I mean that an heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. The word slave there, we have to be careful, because we always kind of revert back to our mindset here as Americans. It's a bond slave. There was a time element that was for that bond slave. Usually 7 years, it could be as much as 14 years that they were required to fulfill certain services. And there's differences in different slaves. So there's other ones that are permanent. They take an awl and punch a hole in their ear, and they do that willingly, voluntarily. Pastor's went through that so many times, he does a better job explaining than I could. But we see all these different things, but the term here is bond slave. And it's picturing a child, like I mentioned last night. If you had parents that were rich, wealthy, and you were the heirs, and even though you were the heirs at a young age, you were treated as a bond slave. You were under the guidance of a guardian. You were under the administration of a guardian or a tutor or a guide or a schoolmaster. All those things, we covered that last week, would be included there. You are subservient to them, just like the slave is, even though you're an heir to a wealth, maybe a great wealth. So you're still identified as an heir. But the time hasn't come. The time hasn't come. So it says, but he is under guardians and managers in verse 2, until the date set by his father. Now typically, as I understand it, in Jewish custom, that time might be at 14 years old, or it might be as late as 25. So as a 14-year-old, you might be viewed as a mature adult, mature enough to receive your inheritance and to function with that inheritance and manage it, because you've been trained. But in some cases, they may release part of that. Like I said, you know, if you had a bunch of acres, they may release a part of those field acres to you as your inheritance. But they may retain some control of that until you're later in life, up to 25 years of old, as I understand. And they'd retain that. Why? Because they didn't feel you were ready to manage everything that had been given to you. And so it is, in the same way, in verse 3, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary spirits or principles of the world. We were enslaved. Now, what he's getting at is that we were heirs of Jesus Christ. Some would look at that and say, okay, in the mind of God, he knew that John Howie was going to get saved. But he is still under the burden and bondage of sin until the time appointed, when Jesus Christ would draw him to himself and they would get saved. So he's picturing here the part of salvation and how men were viewed. Remember, he's talking to a Gentile crowd here. He's not talking to a Jewish crowd. He's talking to a Gentile crowd. And he's dealing with the whole adoption thing. Like I said last week, the way I look at that, we're all children of God by creation, including our neighbors, including everybody we know, including our families that may be unsaved. We're children of God by creation. But when God calls you and chooses you, and if you remember chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus Christ was the one who delivered us or rescues us. He's Jesus as Savior, Deliverer, Rescuer. You can, you know, other terms you can throw in there. But he rescued us out of that marketplace of sin. I'm hoping someday to do Hosea in the Old Testament. And what a picture of Hosea buying back his wife who had went into prostitution and adultery, and he buys her back on the slave market for little of nothing. She was worthless to the world, and Hosea takes her back. And that's a picture of Israel going into sin. And that rescuer, that person who comes in and rescues you out of a fire in your home, goes in and rescues your baby out of the fire in the home and plucks them out and saves them. And that's the picture we have here of God dealing with us. Now, the spirit, the principalities, that can be a tough one. But what I take that to mean is both Jewish and Gentile religions were elementary. They were not, they could not create an environment for us that we could graduate. Okay? They are elementary. They could not fulfill that. And why couldn't they fulfill that? Remember in chapter 1 and verse 4, it says that Jesus Christ delivers us from what? The evil age. And we said that is not a period of time there. That's a system, the world system. Jesus Christ delivers us from the world's system. The older I get, the more I understand that. Maybe it's because it takes a long time for me to understand, I don't know. But to grasp that, the world system is controlled by spirits, satanic spirits. They're working through COVID. We can sit here and be critical of the government and how they put us under restraints and all that kind of stuff. And you know what? That's not the big issue. The big issue is Satan using this to cause trouble in his church. That's the big issue. And we all have the ability to, what? Restrain that under the power of the Spirit of God and not allow it to take us down or to take a church down, which has happened all over the United States, or in any way debilitate the work of the church. We have that power through Jesus Christ. But that's the age he's talking about, and that's what he's talking about here again, the spirits of the world. And he's telling these Gentile believers, why are you going to go on to them again? You were saved out of that. So then he goes on to verse number 4. The emphasis in number 4 is God's Son was perfectly qualified. He does not tell us about redemption here, because he's already covered that in chapter 1, verse 4, and chapter 3, verse 13. He covered the issue of the curse, that Jesus Christ was a curse bearer. We are all under the curse of sin. That's been covered. So now he comes in here and he says, but when the fullness of time had come. What does that mean? Help me out here. Okay, it can be. That's right, it can be. Anybody else? Read the next words. John, read the next words for us out loud. In verse 4. Yes. When the fullness of time come, he sent forth his son. You're right. Fullness of time can sometimes mean end times. Here, he's specifically telling us what it is. When his son came. So what was the fullness of time? What had to happen? Think of the world. Israel gets taken into Babylon. And Babylon expands its territory, right? Nebuchadnezzar comes. And then who comes next? Anybody?
Persians.
I figured I was going to get it over here. Medo-Persians, they come. They defeat Babylon. And guess what they did? They expanded the territory a little bit more. And they brought a different kind of bondage. Then the next one to come was Greece. And what did the Grecians do? That was very interesting. They made everybody what? Learn the Greek. Learn the Greek language. So throughout the known world of that time, everybody spoke Greek. Now, like the Jews still held on to Hebrew and Aramaic and so on, but they learned Greek. God's setting the whole thing up. We look at that many times and look at it from a historical standpoint of military prowess and all that. No, God's setting up the whole thing. For what? The fullness of time. So then the Greeks get conquered by whom? Romans. Rome now controlled the whole known world at that time. They came from the west. I was going through this morning. I'm sitting there. They came from the east. I said, I can't say that. You know, no, they came from the west. And they came from the west. They conquered the whole area. But these people all spoke Greek. The New Testament starts coming forward. The writings of the New Testament in what? In Greek. Because everybody can read that, Gentiles and Jews. They can all understand it. Now, I know there's little syntaxes there and so on in different places, but I'm not able to even get into that, so I'm not going to. That's the fullness of time that Paul's talking about here. That God sent forth his Son. The Romans, what did they do? They had one government from everybody. Now, they allowed the Jews a lot of freedom, but they are still under Roman control. And the Romans built roads, so all of a sudden transportation was much more readily available, so it was much more easy for people to travel. Does it sound like us? And, you know, all these things were done by God's design for Jesus Christ to come and for the message of Jesus Christ to spread rapidly through the known world of that day. It's a wonderful thing. And it says he is born of a woman, born under the law. What are we talking about there? He's God's son, so he's divine. He's born of a woman, so his humanity is there. He is the unique God-man, the only one of its kind. And that had to be, because on the one side of being divine, he was able to obey the law completely, every little jot and tittle of it. And on the other side, he is human, and he suffered the same temptations that you and I do. And God's letting the Galatians know, this is the message I brought to you that you received. Matter of fact, going further, you received it in such a manner you thought I was Christ himself. And you received this message. And now you're going to throw it away? You're going to cast it aside? He is born under the law from a Jewish mother. He is into the Jewish nation. He is subject to the Jewish laws. He was fully Jewish as a man, but he was God. And that was the whole purpose, starting with Adam and Eve, and then we see it repeated under Seth's son, Joash, I think. Then we see it under Noah. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Everybody else was killed. His family of eight was saved. We see it under the Abrahamic promise. We see it under the law of Moses that was given. Everything pointed, and God established under Abraham a nation to bring Jesus Christ to fruition. Because everything else he had done to mankind, they rebelled. And they are punished. So a specific nation is brought about here through Abraham. Then in verse 5, what was the purpose? We've covered this before, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And we've talked about that a lot. That's the purpose. He's repeating it again. Then he goes to verse 6. God has sent the Spirit. Now, verse 4, we see sent forth his Son. Here we see has sent the Spirit. That has sent, that's important because that's in past tense, but it's the same verb structures, both of them. The activity was from God. We had nothing to do with it. Total activity from God. The past tense, he has already sent his Spirit. He doesn't have to. It's already done. It was accomplished through Jesus Christ. You remember after Christ's death and the Pentecost and the things that happened and the miracles and everything that happened all the way through the book of Acts. There were activity of the Spirit of God who vindicated the message of the apostles. Just like it vindicated the message of Jesus Christ when he was here. So the activity of the Holy Spirit sent forth and has sent. Both are activity of God. In Romans, I'm going to read in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. Paul's writing to the Romans now. This is a few years after the Galatians. epistle. It was actually, I think it was after the Corinthian letters. And he says here, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." That's what he's telling the Galatians here. Romans really spells it out, I think, very clearly. That's what he's telling, that we have access to God. We have a unique relationship where we can go to God in prayer. And he hears us. And it's through the activity of the Spirit. Okay, we're going to keep moving here. So then the indwelling presence which allows us intimate access is the precious privilege of all God's children. So in verse 7, we conclude this little section. "So you are no longer a slave, but you're a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Now, it's about the third time he said that in these seven verses, in one way or another. But he's getting the point to the Galatians. You're no longer a slave. Why do you want to go back into that? Why do you want to go back into slavery? Now, how does that look in our day and time? The Galatians are not losing their salvation, by the way. There's some that will preach that. They're losing their salvation, having to get resaved. But how does that look in our day? What he's saying there. Right. And how do we do that sometimes? You know, go ahead.
Going along with the crowd, I guess I was just thinking about in New York with late-term abortion and how they actually celebrated something like that.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And, yeah, that's absolutely the work of the evil spirits of Satan, satanic activity. But have you ever met anybody? I have. That says, yeah, I got saved, but I'm going to stay in my church because I want to try to work with those people. I want to try to get them to salvation. I want to witness to them, so I want to stay in my church. To me, that would fall under what he's saying here. You're not leaving. You're now heirs, and you're not accepting the full adoption of God. Rather, as a saved person, you're trying to stay in the world. You're still under bondage. You're still under the formality of religion. And it's for a purpose that sounds good, but I don't think that's what God intends for us. He intends for us to come out. That was the whole thing I said, in my opinion, with Martin Luther. He tried to reform the Catholic Church. Now, I've come to really appreciate him. That's taken me a long time as an ex-Lutheran, okay? But he tried to reform Catholicism rather than separate from it. He was kicked out. But he held on to some of the formality of Catholicism. And see, we're all subject to that kind of thing in our own personal lives sometimes. And see, we're heading towards an issue here that we're going to get into probably next week that has to deal with legalism. Formality, things in our life. Let's finish verse 8 and 11 here, through 11 here, where he says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods." That's going back to verse 3 again. "But now that you have come to know God," or rather, you should highlight that. You should highlight that in your Bible. "Or rather, to be known by God. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles?" Same word, principles. Should be spirits. You can put spirits. I write that above the words principles. I didn't do it here, so I'm going to do it now. So I remember it. "Of the world whose slaves you want to be once more. You observe days and months, seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain." And what's he talking about there? I wrote this down. He's saying, if you were a slave and are now a son, if you did not know God, but now you do know God, or you are known by God, and to be known by him, how can you go back to the old slavery? John 6, 14 44 says this. The whole issue here is God sought these people out. God sought them out. It wasn't them seeking God. God sought them. In John 6:44, it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." None of us can get saved outside. And this is hard. This is hard. Even as long as I've been around this kind of preaching, it's just hard for me to get my mind around that nobody sought God. God sought them. Now, what did he use? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. He may have used in my life, in my wife's life, he used an aunt and uncle that were saved, who shared with us and became very precious, and she's still alive, still to this day, very precious to us. And in 1 John 4:19, now, 1 John, the epistles of John, the Gospel of John, were written some 45 years after Galatians, okay? And here he says, "We love because he first loved us." Same thing. We love others because God first loved us. We love God because God first loved us. Now, you remember our... is Steve here? Yeah, there he's back there. He had to help me out last night. I couldn't come up with the word mission statement. I'm saying, you know what I'm talking about, motto or whatever, you know. But our mission statement, we love God, we love each other, we love the lost. Now, I want to ask you something. I'm sticking my nose in where it probably doesn't belong, but this, I want to ask you this. We've spent 10 to 11 months now under this whole COVID thing. We have two services, which is good because it allows for a difference in people's lifestyle. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing at all wrong with that. We have people who haven't come for a few Sundays. How many of them have you called and talked to as a friend to show love? Don't raise your hands. Don't answer. Just throwing it out there. How many of you called? How many of us have called each other during this time to encourage or kept some kind of communication when we know things are going on? Now, I didn't see LaDonna here this morning, but her mother, 99 years old with COVID, and she's tried, her and her sisters tried this whole past year to avoid that, and now it's there. Well, what's our response to that kind of thing? With fellow Christians. You know, that's important. Why? Because that's how you avoid this kind of thing that's happening in the churches in Galatia, is we love one another. That's our mission statement. How are we acting on that? I tell you what, I have felt terribly guilty for the last weeks on that very topic. I'll tell you what, it's absolutely to my shame. But that's the kind of thing that I think Paul is talking about here too, that we love one another with a godly love, a God-felt love, and one that produces activity and not fall back under something else, but rather do what we're supposed to do as New Testament Christians and a New Testament church, a fellowship of believers. We need to do that. We're going to be hitting some of that next week. So let's just dip our toe into it, okay? We should love to serve those to whom we belong, which means we should love God, we should love Christ, we should love the Holy Spirit because we belong to them. But we also belong to one another, and we should love one another. Now, I will say this. I called five people this week that I hadn't seen to check on them and find out, is there a need? Is there a problem? We missed you. You don't want to make people feel guilty like you're spying on them or something, but we missed you. But what is the reason? And I found out reasons. Some is an injury. Some has been other family things going on. There's reasons. But at least they know, and every one of them said, thank you for caring. Now, I'm not saying that, because I should have been doing that a whole lot earlier. I did a little bit of it, but I haven't done a lot of it. So I'm not saying that. I'm raising the flag of shame here, okay? because we should all be doing this. We should be having that care. But in verse 12, he says, become as I am, for I have become, in the past tense, as you are. Become as I am. What's he saying? In 1 Corinthians, I'm going to turn there real quick. I think I'll be there quick. Chapter 4. Well, I got the 1 Corinthians. And I taught through this, but in chapter 4, verses 19 through 20, I'm going to read real quick. See how this sounds with what I just read in Galatians. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out the talk of these arrogant people, but not the talk, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Should I come with a rod or in the love of the Spirit? And that's the one I wanted last week. Now I'll read the one I wanted this week. I told you about that, come with a rod. It's chapter 9, verses 19 through 20. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. Get that? We left slavery and bondage to become slaves, but with enthusiasm, because it's freedom. We're free. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. So he's talking to Jews, he's talking about Gentiles. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save them. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them the blessing. So what's he talking about here? Brother, as I entreat you, become as I am, for I also became as you are. This is a principle that's extremely important for ministers, for missionaries, and for Christian workers. Now, who does that include? That should be every one of us. Because everyone in this room and everyone in that body of believers should be doing work right through this church for the cause of Christ. We should all be Christian workers, not just somebody who's teaching or the Sunday school teachers or the deacons. Now, is there in some ways more emphasis on them? Yes, they're in leadership positions. But it's something that we should all be involved in. And one mark of legalism is this, inflexibility and obsession with details. Now, that's going to carry into next week. But one mark of legalism is obsession with details and inflexibility. And Paul's saying we should be all things to all people. Now, does that mean we go to the bar and have a drink with them? No. That's not what it means. That doesn't mean that at all. Does that mean, okay, I invite you to my church, now you come to my church? No. There's a stand you take to make a marker that you're different in Christ. And you're trying to welcome them in and draw them in. That's why we've always had those activities, church activities to invite friends and so on, family. It's important that we do those kind of things. But you know what? During COVID, it's changed how we've done ministry. We had to be flexible. But during COVID, we as Christian workers should also be changing how we do things. And we should be all things to all people. And that means we should also be checking on each other as well as the lost. And it's harder to do, isn't it? It's a lot harder to do. But it's important that we do it. Any thoughts? Yes.
The world system,
which includes the law. He's making both of those things. He's stating both of those things, because the Jewish false teachers were trying to get these Gentiles to go under the Jewish law. So he's saying, yeah, the Jewish law, but it's also the world system, which is Satan's realm. Okay. The usher's coming for me. Thank you. Oops. I took my tie clasp off instead of the microphone.